Good evening. It's good to be with you and be part of the household of God and to worship Him and to spend time with one another. And we're in Matthew chapter 12 at the outset of this lesson this evening on an occasion where Jesus is teaching and He's having a little bit of a back and forth with the religious leaders of the day. And during this, the Bible says that His mother and His brothers stood without. That is, they stood without the crowd. They could not get through for the press, Luke says. They were desiring to speak to Him. Now, the Bible doesn't outright say why they wanted to talk to Him. Maybe they just wanted to have a conversation with Him. We're not really sure. But I think if you look at the context of what's going on here, it seems rather evident that His mother and His brethren were trying to talk to Him to maybe pull Jesus a little bit back from what He's doing, so that He might not be so serious and so extreme in the claims that He's making. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 30, Mark's account of this says that they said this because that He said He has an unclean spirit. And so He was accused of people of being a little beside Himself. Or in Matthew's account that we're looking at, back in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and they held a council to conspire to see how they might destroy Him. Verse 24, they claim that He worked His miracle of casting out the devil through Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. So they said that He's doing the devil's bidding. And then in verse 38, they ask for a sign from Him, and He says, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, even so shall the Son of Man, in the belly of the whale, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." So if you were a brother, that is a half-brother of Jesus, or if you were Mary, and you think about how the religious leaders that have pull with the people are conspiring together to kill your family member, you think about how He's being accused of working through the devil, and you think about how He Himself is claiming that He is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, you might become a little concerned about His well-being and about what people are going to do to Him. And so I tend to think that particularly the brothers were there to get Jesus to quit doing what He was doing. Of course, Mary had seen more than them. They weren't alive when Jesus was born. He was the oldest. But she saw some stuff at Jesus' birth that she kept in her heart, the Bible says. So on both of their parts, I think that there were interests on their part to keep Him from realizing His full work. But Jesus always made it clear that His primary obligation was to His Father. And so just because they were flesh and blood relation to Him did not give them the right to interrupt or to stop His teaching of people that needed to be saved. And so Jesus is not, in the sense, hating them or saying there's no good in the family ties that we have. He's simply saying that the spiritual ties that we have and doing the will of God is superior to that. And so He says here, "Who's my brother? And who's my mother?" And then He points His hands out to the ones He's speaking to, and He says, "Those that do the will of God." Same as my mother, brother, sister, all of that that we read in verse 50. And so because they identified themselves with Him in a spiritual way, because they were all about doing the Father's will, He identified Himself with them as a member of His family. I read a little book to Noah by P.D. Eastman. It's called "Are You My Mother?" And there's a little bird that falls out of its nest after its mother goes to get something for it to eat. He hatches out of the egg, he goes out of the nest, and he goes around to all these different things asking if they're his mother. And he finds out pretty quickly that they're not, because they don't meet the characteristics of his mother. Whether it's a kitten or a dog or a boat or an airplane or a backhoe. And so he finally comes back to his nest, and his mother meets him for the first time, sees him, and she says, "Do you know who I am?" And he says, "You're my mother." So he knew that she was his mother because nobody else was like him in that way. Well, in a spiritual sense, isn't that true? I know most of us don't have the physical experience of not knowing who our mother is. But in a spiritual sense, we all are family because we're like God. We are developing characteristics to be more godly. And we understand something, and we have a likeness that the world outside the press, so to speak, that's looking in, like the physical brothers and mother of Jesus at the time, don't really understand. And so I want to ask the question, who is my mother tonight, as we think about their approach that they had? You know, Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in him. John 7 said that they said, why don't you show yourself to the world if you're going to do these things? Because even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, I believe Mary did, in some sense, because she had seen something. But that's why Jesus, I believe, in John 19, when he's hanging on the cross, even though Mary has some other children, Joseph evidently is dead at this point, Jesus commits the care of his mother not to his physical brothers, his half-brothers in the flesh, but to the disciple whom he loved, John. Because John, being a Christian and being a follower, a disciple of Jesus, would love more fully Jesus' physical mother than even her own children would. And so there is a special love that we have and ought to have for one another. Isn't it a blessing to be part of the Lord's church? We're family. You know, Jesus said to his disciples when they asked, Lord, we've left all and come to follow you. What will we receive? In Matthew 19, 29, he says, everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold in this life and inherit eternal life or everlasting life. You know, there are 100 ladies out there that will be my mother in the church. There are 100 houses that if I ever had any trouble, I could go up to that house and I could say, I need some help. Could you keep me for the week? And they would do it without a second thought because of the church. And so even though we might have to in some ways burn some bridges with our physical family or with close friends in order to become Christians, the love that we have for one another and the things that we get, even in this life, of the blessings of being part of the spiritual family of Christ, far outweigh that, don't they? Where would you be and where would I be without the church? Such a blessing. And so Jesus points out this superior relationship of the spiritual family. Our physical family ties, they're temporal, they're strong, yes, but the spiritual family ties are eternal. They'll last forever. Now, I know that you're thinking about all this and you're thinking, aren't we on Sunday nights doing the genealogy of Jesus Christ, going through that? Why are we looking at the New Testament? Well, we're actually still going through it. And we're going to look tonight at an ancestor of Jesus, that is Asa, the king, in 1 Kings chapter 15. We mentioned Rehoboam last lesson. And you find in the genealogy in Matthew 1 that after Rehoboam, there's this man named Abijam, and after him is Asa. We're going to talk about those for just a minute. Read with me 1 Kings 15. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as David, the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. So here we have Abijam, and he follows in his father's footsteps. Rehoboam, we talked about how foolish he was last Sunday evening. And here's a man that follows in his father's footsteps and continues in the sins of Rehoboam. But then we come to Asa. And one of the great things about the southern kingdom that separates them from the northern kingdom is there are a few glimmers of light in their leaders that will call them back to serve God. And Asa is really this first glimmer after the divided kingdom. Verse 9 says, "In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He took away all the Sodomites out of the land, removed all of the idols that his fathers had made, and also Maacah his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." So we have here Asa breaking tradition with what his father, Abijam, and his grandfather, Rehoboam, did. And he did not participate in the idolatry. His heart was right like his great-grandfather, David, or great-great-grandfather, I should say. His great-grandfather would be Solomon. And so he follows in the footsteps of David and walks right in the eyes of the Lord. Many times we follow the paths of our parents, don't we? In Ezekiel chapter 16, there is this proverb that's mentioned about, "As is the mother, so is the daughter." And it's used to talk about how Israel is like the people that she came from and is just as bad an idolatry as the people that she came from. There was also another proverb mentioned that God said, "I will put out of use," in Ezekiel 18, verse 2. And this proverb was this: "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." You ever have a really sour grape sets your teeth on edge? And so the proverb is this: that the fathers have been the one that have caused this, and now the children are reaping the consequences of what the fathers have done. And they would say this in Ezekiel's time because they would advocate this idea that they aren't really responsible for the suffering that they're going through in captivity. It's their father's responsibility. It's their fault and not their own fault. And Ezekiel 18 points out that God holds all souls accountable, and that you are not accountable for your father's sins, and the reason you're being punished is because of your own sins. And so it goes on to talk about how there might be a righteous man that follows the Lord, and he might beget a son, and the son forsakes the way of his father, and he does a bunch of evil. But that evil son might grow up, and he might have another son. He might have a son who sees all the wicked ways of his father, and he turns from those, and he is a good man and follows God. And he concludes by saying in verse 20, "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And so each one of us really will answer for ourselves, won't we? Regardless of what our family decides to do. You know, we might be influenced tremendously by our family, but when I stand before God, I'm not going to stand with my family. I'm going to stand alone and give an answer for what I have done. I'm not going to bear the iniquity of my father. At the same time, the righteousness of my father can't be transferred to me, and so I have to answer for my own deeds. Now, when you think about the responsibility that Israel was supposed to have towards its physical families, there are some tremendously high requirements that God had for families in Israel. Think about in Exodus 32, when the law was given, you remember that they made this molten calf, right? And Moses comes down from the mount, and he sees that they've made this calf. And in verse 26 of Exodus 32, Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp." And notice this: "Slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000. So when that Old Testament law was given, because they participated in idolatry, you had brothers killing brothers. That is, he said, you make your decision. Who's on the Lord's side? The people that were on the Lord's side went and they slew their closest of kin with the sword. So when that Old Testament law was given, brothers were killing brothers, and about 3,000 died by family. When the New Testament law was given, though, All of the brethren were gathered there in Jerusalem, weren't they? Pentecost Day, Acts 2, the beginning of the church. And that first gospel sermon is preached by Peter. And in verse 29, he says to those Jews that are gathered there, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David." He's talking to his physical brothers. Peter was a Jew, and he's talking to people that are descendants of Israel, just like he was. And then when they are pricked in the heart by Peter's preaching, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, what do they ask? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," verse 41 says, "Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Isn't that interesting? The Old Testament law, by family, about 3,000 people died. The New Testament law, by family, about 3,000 people were made alive spiritually because they listened to their brothers according to the flesh. Now, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13 said that if you saw your brother or sister or mother, one of your family members, and they secretly enticed you to say, "Okay, let's go and serve idols," you were to report that and you were to stone that person. You were supposed to be the first person to stone that person with stones. You talk about a steep requirement, Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 11, that God had for the nation of Israel, that they were to be the first people. "You will surely kill him. Your hand will be the first upon him," verse 9 says. And we think that that kind of seems harsh, that we would, that God requires somebody to do that of their own kin, their own flesh and blood. But after all, aren't they descendants of Abraham? And what was Abraham called to do? In Genesis 22, here is a man that, you know, Sarah and he did not have any children. I'm sure that put some stress on his life. But nothing could take his eyes away from God. He was always going to serve God. He was the father of the faithful. But if anything could take away Abraham's eyes from God, it was the love of that only son, Isaac. And I want to talk a little bit about something here. I don't want you to, you know, run in the wrong way with what I'm about to say. I think sometimes our family and our children and people that we love that are closest to us can be our weakest points. In the sense that we are supposed to love them, aren't we? I mean, cults will misuse verses like, "You're supposed to hate your mother, father," you know. They'll misuse that to say, "Well, you need to separate yourself from your physical family." And they'll take those things out of context. And obviously the Bible teaches that we're to love our family. Ephesians 5, husbands are to love their wives as their own selves. Titus 2, the women are to learn to love their husbands and love their children. God expects us to love our family, and there's a natural affection that we have for our family. But you know what makes it so dangerous? It's because you're supposed to love somebody. It is very possible for you to get that love out of order and you to put that love as the number one thing in your life rather than God. And when you do that, sometimes it's hard for us to recognize the implications, but you're setting yourself up for some trouble. I've heard stories about people that have lost children, and I hope I never have to go through that. What a horrible thing that would be to go through. I heard a song a few years back where this woman had written the song almost blasphemous because she was criticizing God for taking her children or her child from her. And it was almost like, it was obvious that her child was more important to her than God. And the only reason she would want to go to heaven is to see her child. If her child was not going to be there, she didn't want to be there. She didn't care if she spent eternity with God if her child was not there. Now, God wants us to love our children, but he will not just be used as a means to see somebody else. God wants to be the very center of our lives. And really, if he is the very center of our lives, can't we more perfectly love all the other people in our lives? I don't want you to make me the center of your life. Okay? I don't want that pressure, because if I have a bad day, guess what? All of you have a bad day. The only relationship that can give you happiness day in and day out and make you consistent is your relationship with God. I don't want the pressure of somebody saying, okay, I'm owing all of my happiness to you. Whatever you think, that's the 100% of my happiness. I don't want that. But you see, this happens, and you think about how God called Abraham to sacrifice his own son Isaac upon an altar, and then he stopped him, and he says, now I know that you would not withhold your own son from me. And even in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Bible gives wonderful promises about how we're going to be reunited with our loved ones, what does it finish up by saying? What is the most prominent thought in Paul's mind? So shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, the Lord should be number one, and if we get Him first, then we can love other people in the right way. If I treat my child and put them on the throne of my heart in the sense that they're almost my God, if my child has a bad day, it completely controls me, right? There's nothing that, I'll say this to you, there's nothing that can make me act more unchristian like that than you mistreating my child. Isn't it the weakest point in me? And so, though we are to love our own family, whether it's our spouse or our children, we need to keep that in context of our love for God. When we have our relationship with God right and put Him first, then everything else will work out. But if I'm basing my happiness on somebody, some person, and putting them in the place of God, things won't work out as well. It's kind of like, I used to have this problem myself, I still do from time to time, but I especially have it when I'm dressing Noah. You know, I was in a hurry tonight to put on his shirt, and I'm buttoning his shirt. And I don't know if it ever happened to you, but you ever not get the top button right? And you think you're going good, and then you get down to the bottom, and you realize, oh no, this won't work at all, right? So you have to undo everything, and you have to start again from the top. Well, what I'm saying is our love for God is that top button. That is, you've got to get that right, and then all other relationships in your life will work out right. But if you take somebody that's supposed to be the second or the third or the fourth button and you put them up at the top, things aren't going to work right, are they? And so the Bible says that we need to put the Lord first. What did Asa do that was so much like Christ? He would not tolerate idolatry in the land, even when it came to somebody that was highly influential in his life. Now, it says his mother there in 1 Kings 15:12, but did you notice that verse 2 said that Abijam's mother was the same, his father? So I think it's using mother in the sense of grandmother there. But regardless of whether she physically gave birth to him, she certainly was the queen mother in the sense that she was the lead of all the women in the court. And so she certainly was the one that raised him and was prominent in his life. And yet, somebody that he had looked up to his whole life that was a prominent leader in his life, like he looked up to a mother or a grandmother, when she put this idol, which was some fearful thing, maybe some obscene thing, it seems like, some obscene idol, and she erected that in a grove, the Bible says that he took that down, he ground it to powder, and he deposed her from being queen mother. He took her down from her lead role. You think of the effect that that had on the nation of Israel, Asa doing that. That the leader, the king himself, would not tolerate idolatry in his own family, even with somebody that he looked up to. That had a lot of good come from that in the nation of Israel. Because Asa loved God and wasn't going to split his affections to idols. He loved God before he loved even his own mother or grandmother. Now, the last thing I want to look at is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, where the Bible mentions that when it comes to serving God, we've got to put Him first. Jesus has to be on the throne of our hearts. And if our family gets in the way of that, we've got to have our priorities right. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we have to put God first on our hearts. If you read the Ten Commandments, Don't you get from some of those commandments that you're to love the Lord your God first, right? And you're to have no other gods besides him? And so we have to make sure that we keep that in our lives and be diligent about that. And things will work out better. Now, if Jesus did that with his own mother, Mary, then what does this do to the idea that Mary somehow is the way that we access grace to the Father or somebody that should be worshipped? Jesus certainly didn't make her deity, did he? He gave her some respect as his mother, but he didn't worship her as deity. Jesus had a work to do and ties that were closer than even his own flesh and blood. And so he was about that. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe the reason you don't obey the gospel is because you have a close friend, or you have parents, or you have children. You have somebody in your life that's close to you that you don't want to part with them. You want to make sure that, you know, wherever you are in eternity, they are. I've known people I've talked to that said, well, I understand what you're saying about the Bible, but if I do that, are you saying that my parents are lost that have died? Are you saying my grandmother was the best woman in the world? Are you saying that she's lost? What I'm saying is Jesus says you need to answer for yourself. Regardless of what your grandparents did or your parents did, each of us will give an account for ourselves, whether we put God first. And so do you love the Lord? Have you obeyed the gospel? Faith, repentance, confession, baptism make you a child of God. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. We pray that if you have any need along this line that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
Tonight, oh, why not tonight?